Turning your New Testaments, please, to James chapter 1, James, epistle that James wrote to the Jews who were dispersed. James chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Thank you, Justin, for doing a marvelous job reading the text a moment ago. Thankful for all who've participated this morning and the great job that you all have done. You know, as I've told you guys before, I don't know a whole lot about the different kind of computer apps and all that kind of stuff. After I was invited and got to participate with the young men at the retreat, they started doing something I think is the coolest thing ever. They got on another kind of texting type of an app, and they built kind of a little group there of sorts where they talk to each other all throughout the day. I'd be in the middle of a meeting and ding, ding, boy, they're talking to one another about various different things. But guess what it is that they talk about? Spiritual things. And I got to tell you something. They really come up with some really wonderful case studies and observations from Scripture. And that's where I get a lot of my fodder for sermons here recently, is the things that they talk about. Sometimes I make comments, but most of the time I just read, because these guys, most of them, a whole lot smarter than I am, and they really do a marvelous job with that texting app. So, and I noticed that Robert joined the group here recently, or he was invited into the group. It's really kind of a neat deal. But from several of those texts this week, I decided I would speak from the book of James. A truth and reality check. The Bible tells what the Christian life is all about. That's what it's about. Okay, it's the Word of God that has been written for all of mankind. But we as Christians recognize the fact that it is truth, that it is perfect, and that we must obey it. It tells what God is like, what He expects of us, and how it is that we're supposed to live, and who it is that we're supposed to be, and what it is that we're supposed to do, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, our brother. We see this all throughout Scriptures taught, but it is most profoundly taught, I believe, in the book of James. It's displayed there for us. Now, if you want an example of a Christian life in a nutshell, you go to the book of James. You read James. And James starts off his epistle to those Jews that were dispersed, those Jews that were persecuted by not only the religious officials of the time, but probably politically as well. He starts off in his book with a truth and reality check. Now, if you'll read with me, I know we've already read once, but I think we should read it again. The text is so important. I've got it up here on the screen. This letter is from James, a slave of God. I just might mention to you that James uses this word slave. It's the lowliest of servants. A slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am writing the 12 tribes, Jewish believers, scattered abroad. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Really? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm going to tell you right now, I just love that passage. If any of you lack wisdom, because I lack wisdom an awful lot. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives you generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls. Its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil. He cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no man. But each person is tempted, listen to it, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And I just love this. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And he did in every sense, didn't he, ladies and gentlemen? And we, out of all of his creation, out of all creation, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. There are two ways that we can look at the world that we're living in right now, folks. One is through the eye of unbelief, of faithlessness, that the world is random, meaningless, just a chaotic mess. The other is through the eyes of faith. It's through the eyes of belief. It's with an understanding that God Almighty, Jehovah, your God, who is sitting on the throne and was on that throne when Christ was on this earth and when Abraham was on this earth and with all of the rest of the many prophets that were on the earth. And during the time that this epistle was written, he's on his throne. He's always been on his throne. God is in control. And he has the power, he has the might, he has the strength to work out things for his and our good. There is nothing that he cannot accomplish. The first view might seem to be true, especially when you're younger. It may appear to be real. But I'm here to tell you that that's not the way the world works. Random, meaningless, and chaotic mess and all that. That's not the way that the world works. We live in a world that has been created by a loving God. And in spite of our rebellion, we have been redeemed by a loving God. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed. God is in control. I say this to people at the job. I say it to people all the time. God is in control. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. He is in control. God has always been in control. And he will forever be in control. And if you don't believe that, I would tell you that maybe you should question your faith. A loving God, a merciful God, a kind God. This letter was written to these Jewish Christians who were scattered all over the place throughout the Mediterranean, and they were persecuted. And it was a terrible thing what they were having to go through. They were suffering mistreatment. Some of them were killed. They were murdered, beaten up, chased all over the place. And James begins by helping them put their situation in the proper perspective. What James is doing is trying to give them a clear vision. He's trying to get the glasses on them so that they can see. Now, there are three truth and reliability checks in the first half of chapter 1 that we've read that I think we just need to pay attention to today. Three, and these are things that the first century Christians needed to know, and they needed to understand, and they needed to recognize, and they needed to keep them first and foremost in their mind while they were going through these situations that they were living in. And I'm here to tell you that we need to do the same thing, okay? I need to do the same thing. And let me tell you what the first one is. The first one is that you need and I need to remember that problems can work to your benefit. Your troubles, your trials, the issues that you're having to deal with, they can work to your benefit. And James begins by making a statement that I think is easily understood. Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. When you meet trials of various kinds, it's an opportunity for joy. Joy inexpressible. What in the world are you talking about, Steve? I'm supposed to have joy in tribulation. I'm supposed to have joy in fear. What does it mean? He isn't talking about acting like nothing is bothering you. Okay? There's all kinds of things every day that's going to bother us. Really tough situations that's going to trouble us. I had to deal with one over the last 3 days with my sweet and dear dad in this nightmare Alzheimer's mess that he's having to live with. And won't it be a joyous day when he goes to glory? It's a trial. It's a problem. Yes, I'm going to talk about it. I need you to help me with it. He's talking about having a practical, realistic, bottom line, truthful, down-to-earth perspective of your problems and the situation that you're living in and the tribulations that you face. And why is that, ladies and gentlemen? Because your problems really can work in your favor. How is that? Well, he tells us that. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Y'all know this example. Precious metals, when they come out of the ground, are they pure? No, what is it that is required to make them pure? Scriptures talk about this. Amazing extreme heat. That's what makes them pure. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So, Let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. He's saying that when you go through problems, when you go through trials, you're going to become better. You're going to become stronger. You go to lifting those weights all the time and eating right and all that. And, you know, Mitchell does all that. I probably ought to get in there and work out with him more, you know. And he grows strong and got them big muscles and all of that. That's what he's talking about. You can gain confidence when you toughen up and deal with these problems that you face, because you're going to become stronger. And when that happens, you can be capable of doing everything that God has called you to do within your talents. The New King James Version says it like this, and I really do like it. It says perfect. You can become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect and complete. I love that. So this is what problems will do for you. Problems gonna make your life better in the long run if you're willing to tough them out, if you're willing to bear with them. There's one view of reality that says problems are bad and they should be avoided at all cost. But see, that's what James is getting at here. He's giving us a reality check. He's giving us a truth check. He says, no, problems can work for you. Problems can benefit you in your life. But first of all, you've got to understand that you've got to fight through them. You've got to deal with them. What's the key principle? It's the principle of endurance. I will not quit. No matter how tough that things get, I am not a quitter, because I have the want to continue, and nothing is going to stand in my way, because I will be steadfast and I will be unmovable, and I'll always abound in the truth, the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4. Every person in this assembly right now, you can't stand there and tell me you don't have any problems. You don't have any troubles. You don't have any trials. You're not having to deal with some kind of a temptation straight from the devil. We'll talk about temptation here in just a minute. You can't tell me that. As I see it, we all have three ways to deal with the issues and the problems that we face. I mean, I'll tell you what one of them is. You run and hide if you want to. Just run and hide. Go get under a rock somewhere. You know, leave society. Try to get as far away as you can possibly get. And you think that in some kind of way, maybe that's going to solve your issues. You can whine and grumble about it. I got to tell you something. I've heard more whining and crying and complaining about stuff that people are having to deal with right now in this country, things you and I are having to face right now. We're the best in the world at whining and grumbling and complaining. Who else does that remind you of in Scripture? Who? The Israelites. Man, I'm learning about that right now in Deuteronomy. I'm getting ready for that class in Deuteronomy. Oh, son. Whining and grumbling. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I got three pointing back at me. I whine and grumble about stuff all the time. What good is that doing me? Or I can stand tall. I can toughen up. I can work my way through these problems the way a child of God ought to do. It's your choice. It's my choice. If you choose option three, I'm here to tell you that I believe Scripture teaches that we are going to be able to work through those problems to our benefit. And that's the truth, I believe. Now, number two. Remember that you're not in this by yourself. You're not in this by yourself. There's a worldview that says, and I hear it all the time, and it basically goes like this. You got to fight your own fights. Nobody's going to fight for you. You got to solve your own problems. You got to make your own decisions. You're in it by yourself, buddy. You're number one. You take care of yourself. You don't worry about anybody else. You don't think about anybody else. You worry about you, because that's all that anybody is going to do for you is zero. It's just what you do for yourself. So you better hunker down and hope you can make it through it. What's the Christian view? What's the church's view? What is Jesus's view? It reminds us that even though we have responsibilities to fulfill, we are not on our own. You are not on your own. What is it that Jesus said? Let's look. Now, I have the NLT and the ESV up on the screen, same passage, and I want you to read these with me, okay? Let's look at the NLT first. If you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. Now let's look at the ESV. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Of the 800, I think there's 800 or so precious promises in Scripture. This ranks as one of my fondest. I absolutely love this. What an incredible promise, Christians. If you need wisdom, God will give it to you. That's what it says. If you need wisdom, when you think about it, wisdom is the solution to all of our problems. If we have wisdom from God, that's the solution. Wisdom's not only going to get you out of a jam, wisdom is going to keep you from getting into the jam to begin with. Most of the guys that's on that texting thing weren't even born when with this next illustration. So they would have had to read about that thing in a book or something. But how many of you remember the Denver Broncos in the 1980s? Forgive me, ladies. Football is a passion, and oftentimes I use football examples, okay, but I just can't help it. All right, but how many of you remember John Elway, okay? You remember Elway and the Denver Broncos? What is the thing that you remember most about Elway and the Denver Broncos? All right, the coach they had was, he put together the sorriest game plans I ever have seen in my whole entire life. They would just weasel around and flop and flitter for 55 minutes. And finally, what is it that the coach would do? He would call Elway over and he would say, John, just do it your way and get it done. And sure enough, 5 minutes left in the ball game, Denver would score twice and win the game. And you ask yourself the question, why in the world didn't they just go ahead and let John Elway call the plays and run the team? Because if they had done that, when it got down to the last 5 minutes, they pretty much just could have took a knee. It has to do with wisdom. It has to do with the proper application of wisdom. And with all due respect to the coach who was the head coach at that time, he just seem to lack the wisdom, I don't know, to put together a strategy for winning that would get him to the Super Bowl. But then there was a fella by the name, right after that guy left, called Mike Shanahan. And Shanahan came in and the Broncos won 2 championships. So what's the difference? What would be the difference for me as I look at it? The difference is wisdom, knowing how to make the right choices at the right time. God says, I'm going to give you wisdom. Now, I can either believe that or not. Okay? That's what the book says. But I can either believe it or not. If you ask him, he will give it to you. Now, you have to ask yourself the question right now in the seat where you're seating, do you believe he would do that? Do you believe that he'll tell you what you need to know and that you will understand when you need to know it? I do. And I believe that's the only way that you can move through this life successfully. You need wisdom. And it's more than you can gain at the university. And it's more than you can gain through the trials and hard knocks of this life. You need his wisdom. And there's going to be times in your life when you're going to say, I need more money. There's going to be times when you're going to say, I need more time. I need more resources. I need more people. I need more talent. I need. But what you need is wisdom from God Almighty to maximize your current situation. And we don't ask for that. When's the last time you asked God Almighty for wisdom to maximize your current situation? For a lot of people, they wouldn't know where to go. You do. Certainly not from your own brilliance. There's a whole lot of people that I know in the business world today that I deal with all the time that they believe they're brilliant enough to get through anything. Kind of arrogant, isn't it? You don't get through things because of your brilliance. You get through things because it's a gift from God. Whoever you are. Now, James writes something else here in 9 through 11. I'm going to read it in the 2 translations that I read before. From the ESV, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. You boast in your exaltation if you're lowly, you don't have much. And you, what do you do? And the rich understands he needs to be humble. Because like a flower of the grass, he's going to pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now let's look at it here in the other translations. Believers who are poor have something to boast about. For God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. What is James saying here? Don't put stock in your own resources. Don't put stock in your superior intellect. If you're poor, don't just stay and concentrate and fixate yourself on the fact that you're poor. Don't dwell on that. Look to God Almighty. He'll provide for you. And then whatever it is, as little as it may be, you need to be satisfied with that. You need to be content with that. If you're rich, don't be so impressed with yourself. Because your money means nothing considering eternity. He's saying whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, you don't live by your own means. This is so important. You live by God's resources. You're not in this by yourself. You don't have to go through life on the strength of your own wisdom or on the strength of your own wit or your charm. Yeah, by the way, how is it that you get your wit, and how is it that you get your mental capacity, and how is it that you get your personality? Is there something you work on in order to get that? Is there something that you do by yourself in order to get that? God Almighty gives that to you. And we forget about that from time to time, I think. You put all your faith and all your hope and all your trust in Him. And this is what He wants you to do, because it's foundational to living a Christian life. That's the way it has to be. Remember that you're not in this by yourself. God is with you if you love Him, if you're obedient to Him, if you trust Him. You're His child. He's your Father. Number three. I didn't read verse 6. That's bad, because we need to read verse 6. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer. That's an important point, and I missed it. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer, for a doubtful mind is unsettled, as the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. You got to believe. You've got a desire to understand when He teaches you. And He may do that, y'all, through providence. He may do that by putting something in front of you that you need to stop and consider, and you need to analyze that based upon the Word of God that He's given you. You need to be a studier that shows himself approved unto God. Let me tell you something. I've kind of got to compliment my dad. My dad couldn't add 3 + 3. He was the smartest guy I've ever met in my whole life. Right now, he couldn't add that up. He couldn't tell you the first thing about near about anything. But I can sit in a chair next to him, and I can say, Daddy, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, he'll say, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Isn't that amazing? All scriptures have been given by inspiration of God, and he'll say, and it is profitable for reproof. He can't even talk hardly. But I quote scriptures, and he finishes them for me. Is there anything about this trial that mother and myself and my brothers are going through that's helping us? He can sing any song. He can't tell you what day it is. He doesn't even know the difference between a biscuit and a toenail. But he can do that. And I'll tell you something that teaches me. It is burned in his brain. The scripture is burned in his brain. Those great songs of the past are burned in his brain. It is just amazing to me. Anyway, point number three. We have to remember that we don't live by our own resources. We live by God's. Remember that God isn't out to get you. James pointed out this because he wanted Christians to understand that God isn't trying to trip them up. I think sometimes we get this impression. They were going through the persecution and trials and financial hardships and homelessness. And not only that, but they were struggling with sin. Verse 13 teaches us, and remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone to do wrong. He just doesn't do that. God is never tempted to do wrong. He never tempts anyone. Temptation, ladies and gentlemen, is a fact of life. We're all going to have to deal with it. But we need to understand that God is not the one that's orchestrating this. This is not about Him. He's not trying to set you up for a fall. He wants what's best for you. He's on your side. Now, do you know who isn't on your side? First thing you're going to say is the devil. And the devil is not on my side. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil is not on your side. But that's not what I've got in mind. Who's not on your side? There's someone out there who isn't working towards what is best in your life. This person is working towards the worst for you. Who is that? Me and you. You are your worst enemy. I am my worst enemy. The bane of mankind is that we are our own worst enemy. We seek what we want, what we most want, but not what we most need. We have it backwards. We are foolish. And we are self-destructive. Look at verse 14. Again, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. It's not God that's tempting you. You got the evil desires. And these evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. God's not the cause of the sin in your life. You are. And I am. It's your wrong desires that fertilize and feed those evil weeds. And they give birth to sin. And sin leads to death. God's not trying to trip you up. He's not testing you and tempting you. He's not hoping that you're going to fail. He wants you to follow through. God blesses the people who are patiently enduring the test. Now, I'll tell you, that's what He's doing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let's stop for a minute. The words testing and temptation. Those words, those are the same Greek word, okay? This Greek word is also sometimes used as trials, and you may see that these different translations in, I think trials is probably the closest to correct, but it's a very broad term in the Greek language, and it means trials, temptations, tests. And all of those, you would have to admit, are similar in some ways. They have common characteristics. But I can tell you one thing for sure. They are not from God. God does not give you problems or difficulties to see how much you can bear. Trials and difficulties are inevitable. They are part of the human experience. Okay? Did Jesus Christ, our Savior, have to deal with trials and trouble and tribulation and temptation? God's involvement in this process is just this, and I want to be sure everyone understands. This is God's involvement in the process. He prevents these trials and troubles and tribulations for becoming too strong for you to bear. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up to it. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You know the reason why you're going through trials and tribulations and all these kind of problems and everything? Because you're human. You're a human being. You can't blame God for your problems and temptations. You can thank him that they're not any worse than what they are. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing, and afterward they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. He's not waiting for you to fall. You know what he's waiting for? He's not waiting for you to fall. He's waiting for you to follow through. He's waiting for you to toughen up. He's waiting for you to endure and to hang in there and to tough it out. Trials and tests and temptations, they all have one thing in common. They all have one thing in common, and I'm very grateful for this. They are temporary. Those are temporary. You can outlast them. You can beat them. You can kick them. And what Scripture says is when you do, there's great reward in it for you. Please understand, God Almighty is not out to get you. He's out to bless you. Believe me, you're going to have all kinds of problems, trials, tests, temptations in your life. And if you're young, some of you guys that are in this group, that we're all together and working hard to be the right kind of husbands and the right kind of businessmen and the right kind of leaders in our community, let me tell you something. You think you got problems now? Just wait. And you better build up your faith and your endurance and your steadfastness now. You better toughen up and get in the gym. You better start running wind sprints. I never could understand why in the world a coach would kill us with wind sprints in two-a-days. What's he trying to do? Take everybody out to where you don't have a football team? Fourth quarter. Our tendency is to say, God, why are you doing this to me? He's not doing anything to you, but good. It's the principle of favor. Even though we live in a difficult world, God is so eager to bless us with good things. Whatever is good. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Whatever is perfect. Where does it come from? It comes from above. It comes from above. From the God that created all the lights in heaven. In his goodness, he chose to make us his children by giving us his word. I can't even believe it. And we, out of all of his creation, Scripture says we are his chosen possession. We are chosen by him. Chosen. Reality check, ladies and gentlemen, number three. God is not out to get you. He's out to bless you. And even though life is hard and temptation is strong and problems are many, God wants you to know the reality of his presence in your life. Now, there's some principles to live with. We talked about it. Endurance. We've got to have some endurance. We've got to have some want to. We've got to have some diligence. We got to strive. I think that's the cutest thing I ever saw. That cat's hanging on. He's got a mask on. Man alive, he thinks the COVID virus is going to eat him up. Worried sick. Not only is he about to fall, no telling how far down there, but he's afraid before he falls, he catches the virus. Endurance, ladies. Have we learned anything from this virus thing? Have you learned anything at all? Could you stop for just a minute and think, what have I learned from this? I love that cat. I don't like cats, but I like that cat. Gato. Three principles to live by: endurance, dependence, right or wrong. Who are we dependent on? We live by God's resources, not our own, because we know that He will give us what we need most. And a third principle is favor. We can prevail. We can overcome these trials and temptations and problems. God's abundant care, His blessings await us when we determine to walk with Him. Don't let your problems distort your perception of reality. Don't. God is in control. Give yourself a truth and reality check. Young men, I didn't write all this because I'd have messed up my sermon. Listen to me. Don't let your problems distort your perception of reality and truth. Be thankful for them. And all of us, gentlemen, let's come together to help one another through these problems and through these trials and through these tribulations. And ladies, the same way. I love it when y'all all get together and you talk with one another. Used to be that gospel preachers were the ones who used to teach the ladies' class and all that. And my wife told me one time, I said, well, I'll be happy to teach the class. And Muffy looked at me and said, they don't want you there. They want the women thing. They're not going to talk around you. Oh, okay. I was just trying to be nice. I think it's great that they get together, don't you? And share. And it should be you. You know what the scripture says, you older women. What should the older women be doing? I'm telling you, Shannon, I think she just dear about has to put out gifts or money or something to get somebody to take a teaching position whenever they all get together. That's what Muffy told me. Don't hold it against her. I said, well, how come you don't teach? She says, well, I have. I don't want to hog it. You older ladies, get your Bible out with all of your wisdom and quit thinking you got too much to do to teach these younger women the truth and to teach them about the things that you've had to put up with and deal with in your life, for crying out loud. And don't just do it because I said it. Do it because the scriptures teach it. Please. And I'm grateful, young men, that you've allowed myself and Robert and others of you to be in your group, because it's our responsibility to teach the younger men. And before I leave this congregation, whenever that is, I hope it isn't ever, but y'all may run me off sometime. I hope we have a men's training class for our young boys that are growing up. Look at these young boys. When I was 8 years old, 7 years old, 6 years old, we had a men's training class. We thought we were men. They lined us all up here. They got us up by the table, showed us about that, let us lead songs. You remember it, Robert. Okay, ain't nobody does that anymore. Why? We need to do things like that. Older men need to teach the younger men, and the ladies too, for that matter. Thank you for listening the way you have. I appreciate it very much. And understand, whenever I raise my voice, I'm not mad. I just don't know any other way to. I get too excited. Guys, what's the worst thing that can happen with what all's going on in the world? What's the worst thing? You die, you win. God Almighty's still sitting on His throne. And you know what? You're His chosen possession. And you know what? He loves you. because you're his child. And you know what? His only begotten son died for you. That means something to him. If any of you this morning have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we haven't talked about that this morning. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't possibly be a part of his family. It is not possible. You cannot. Jesus adds you to the church. The Lord adds you to the church when you're saved. And the only way in the world it is that you can be saved is by following the example that is in the scripture, which is clear. You believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You turn away from the things that you know that you've been doing that is not right. And you make your mind up. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live for Christ. And you confess him every day of your life, at work, at home, out in the neighborhood, wherever it is you are, you confess his name. They were called Christians first in Antioch. That's what you are. And you're baptized for the remission of sin. You are immersed in water. You are buried with him, Romans 6 teaches us, raised to walk in newness of life. Illustration is clear. Water throughout the Old Testament and the New is about cleansing. If you're subject to that invitation, we certainly would ask you to come. Or if you don't want to come to the front, just tell somebody. We'll baptize you. If you're having issues and difficulties that have brought reproach against the church in a public way, this is also a time that your brethren will pray with you, forgive you. God Almighty will forgive you.
If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand?
The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks a ruby heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest God in Sarah's song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus.
We'll sing the rest.